Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we have worshiped you in many different ways, through testimony of the word, testimony of music. Lord, right now we open up the word that you inspired, that you gave to us as a blessing for us to see how we too should live. And Lord, my prayer is now that you will just open up our hearts to what that word has to say to us, that you may be glorified in and through it. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, there are some things that I call, I guess, famous American lies, okay? For example, the check is in the mail. Then there's this one, I'll start my diet tomorrow. Here's a favorite for many of you. Leave your number and the doctor will call you right back. Or there's one size fits all. My favorite for TV, this offer is limited for the first 100 callers. Right. This hurts me more than it hurts you. And people even joke with this one when they come up to me. They'll say, I just need 5 minutes of your time. Your table will be ready in a few minutes. And then there's, it's not the money, it's the principle. Well, we've been walking through the book of Acts and looking at when the church was young. We've seen the Holy Spirit move in some very remarkable ways in the life of the first century church. Today's story that we're going to look at, to me, is really a lesson of the heart. Now, I've entitled it, The Tale of Two Tithers. Now, when I first told this to my wife, she thought I said The Tale of Two Tigers. But no, it's The Tale of Two Tithers. I served for 15 years as a minister of administration at one church and dealt with all the financial issues and all that thing within the church. And I found in those 15 years, in my study, I guess I could call it a statistical phenomenon that I discovered. Now, nothing is 100%, right? But in this case, I think it came close. At least it came close in that experience. It was typically the people who are the biggest or loudest complainers or the constant complainers in the church, or the ones who I call needy puppies. They're always needing something, tend to be the ones who give the least or not at all. This is also the reason why, as when I became a senior pastor, I don't want to know what anyone gives anymore, so I don't look at that stuff at all. But why do people act that way? Or there's what I saw as the reverse phenomenon in the midst of this, and that is person who gives a lot and then expects everyone to kind of bow down to their wishes in the church. It's as if they think that their gift is so important that God just cannot do without their money. Why is that? Why do people in the church often behave badly and ungodly concerning giving? I mean, after all, think about it. You hear the words like, that's all they ever talk about is church is money. Well, actually, we talk very little about money compared to how Jesus talked about money. Well, it's because giving is a heart issue. It is not a financial issue. It's a heart issue. People who act badly about giving only see it in the financial issue side, and they need a change of heart. They need a change of intent within their heart. Giving reveals who or what is most important in your life. So let's take some time this morning and look at what I call the tale of two tithers. And we're in the fourth chapter of the book of Acts. And we begin today with verse 32. We find there it says, Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. But they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Well, we need to get a grasp or understanding of the context of what's going on in that day and period. In the Roman Empire, it is estimated at that time that about 5% of the people in the Roman Empire of the first century were what we would consider rich. About another 10% of the people in the Roman Empire at this time were considered middle class. That means 85% of the people who lived in the Roman Empire were in the category of poor. And let's be honest, what we classify as poor today in our country would be considered well off in those days, in the days of the young church, especially among the elderly. There were no safety nets, no social security, and most everyone worked until the day they died. There wasn't a retirement plan. The church knew, though, that they were stronger when they were together. And so they shared their resources with each other. And the church knew that Jesus Christ had sacrificed for them. And so they knew they needed to grow as Jesus. And so they sacrificed in their lives for each other. And then our story gives us an example of one of the givers in that day. And we pick up with verse 36. It says, "Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." So we meet this man named Joseph, and of course we know him better as Barnabas. Before coming to Jerusalem, Barnabas's family lived on the island of Cyprus. Now, that's not unusual because we know there was a large Jewish population that lived on the island of Cyprus. Barnabas became a church leader. He mentored the Apostle Paul. He went with the Apostle Paul on the first missionary journey we have recorded in the book of Acts. Barnabas appeared to come from a family of wealth. Land ownership in that day and time usually signified wealth. We are told that he sold some property and he brought all the proceeds from that sale to the apostles, and we see this phrase here that he laid it at the apostles' feet. Well, that was just a fancy way of saying he donated the money to the church. From the book of Acts, we know some things about the characteristics of this man, Barnabas. That he was a kind-hearted person. He was a generous person. As we read in the scripture just now, his name meant son of encouragement, and he was an encourager. If it wasn't for the encouragement that Barnabas had for Paul, the church would have had nothing to do with Paul. They were scared to death of him. But it was because Barnabas was such an encourager that they accepted Paul. And we know that he absolutely loved Jesus Christ. You can see through the scripture the intent of his heart. But now let's look at another example, beginning with chapter 5. "But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God." When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard it. The young men rose, wrapped him up, and carried him out, and buried him. Well, we now meet this couple by the name of Ananias and Sapphira. They also appear to be some people of wealth. They also are property owners. They sold their land that they had, and we're told that the two plotted a deception at this point. They only brought part of the proceeds from the sale of the land to the church. Now, bringing part was not the root problem here. The problem was their intent with their gift. The problem was their heart. Ananias brings this partial gift to Peter, and Peter sees right through it. Ananias and Sapphira wanted the church, it appears, to believe that they were kind of like Barnabas. Maybe Barnabas, after he gave his gift, received some pats on the back. Maybe he received a few attaboys for his gifts. And the couple may be seeking their own accolades in this. The problem wasn't that they didn't give all the money from the sale of the property. It was the intent of their heart. And we see in verse 4 that intent. In verse 4, Peter tells him, he says, "What's the deal, guys?" He said, "This was your money anyway, from the beginning. You could have given just a partial amount. Just be upfront about the fact that it's a partial amount. But instead, you chose the route of deception by acting like you gave all the proceeds like Barnabas did. You're putting on airs." Well, we don't know how Peter knew of the deception. I mean, evidently the gift was still a sizable gift. I mean, it could be that the Holy Spirit just revealed it within Peter's heart. Could be somebody knew how much the land sold for. We don't know. But Peter was very blunt. He says, "Ananias, this is a heart issue. This is about your heart. Your heart has centered on deception. Your heart has centered on lies." He said, "It wasn't a loving gift unto God. It was a deceiving gift unto God. Your lie is greater than that toward man. Your lie is toward God." And then we're told Ananias falls down and dead. Personally, doesn't say in Scripture, but personally, in my interpretation, I believe he had a heart attack. And I believe it was a heart attack because it was an issue of the heart. It was a heart matter that was going on here. Scriptures don't say particularly, but that's just my interpretation. And because of the burial practices of that day, he was immediately buried. No family visitation time, no waiting period. He was buried. Well, the story's not over yet. Verse 7. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what happened. And Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. So 3 hours later, Sapphira shows up. She has no idea that Ananias is dead or buried, either one. Peter asks her, "Did you sell that property for X amount of money?" And since Sapphira was involved with this deception, devising the deception itself, she said, oh, yes, yes, that's the exact amount. And Peter says, how is it that you have agreed to test the very Spirit of the Lord? Clearer understanding there is, why? Why did you scheme to lie to the Holy Spirit? And then she's told that Ananias is dead, and because of her lie, now these same men are standing outside the door ready to carry her out too. And we're told she immediately died and was buried. I thought about it. This has happened in the 21st century in today's newspapers or so. What would the headlines be in the Jerusalem newspapers? You know, the Jerusalem Gazette. Local pastor kills church members. Maybe the Judean Morning Post. God did it, says killer pastor. Or the Israeli News. Pharisees say, we told you those Christians were dangerous. Well, let's face it, this sudden death in this story is rather strange to us, and we really don't see this happen in this way again in the young church in our scriptures. It's probably a good thing that we don't see it today in the 21st century in our church, because every church would need to be, let's face it, in the cemetery business then if we did. But this is a story about church beginnings. And in some sense, God is speaking out to this first century church, to this young church, as it's just getting underway, about His sovereignty. And that a relationship with Him is a serious, serious matter. And deceiving the Holy Spirit is not a trait for followers of Jesus Christ. We read there at the end, it says that great fear came over the church. Well, I'm sure part of that fear was just the act of seeing people die right there in front of them. But I think there's a greater fear involved here about the awe of God, that He is real, He is in control, He is sovereign over all issues of life, even our money, and more important, our hearts. Well, it's a disturbing story. I think first off because we saw the sin of pride involved here. We saw pride raise its head. Ananias and Sapphira. It appears they wanted, since these stories are linked together with Barnabas, they maybe wanted the fame that fell upon Barnabas. We know from Acts that Barnabas, that wasn't his heart. He wasn't about seeking fame. He was just giving out of a heart for God. But pride is a terrible, terrible sin. And let me just say something. Don't think that this sermon this morning is only about money. It's much, much greater than about money. It goes into more areas of our lives than just the financial side. Pride is a terrible sin because it pushes God, it pushes others out of our lives. And we start to set ourselves up on the throne of our lives. And a follower of Jesus Christ has no room for pride. But second with this, and really it breaks forth from the pride, is the sin of lying. The couple began by lying to themselves. That's how it began. They began by lying to themselves. And then they tried to lie to others. Oh, isn't that what pride does? Pride starts off and we think that we can say and do anything we want. We can lie any way we want. We can try to deceive any way we want because we think we're going to get away with it. They deceive so that others will think that they were something better. But ultimately, the scripture says they lied to God. It may have started with lying to themselves. It may have went to lying to others. But ultimately, it was about lying to God. And when pride takes control, we think we are in charge. And we think that no one else can see through our deception. And maybe we won't say it vocally, but we act like we think we can even deceive God in the midst of it. Why? Pride makes us act like we're bigger than God, and so we lie to ourselves and to others and to God. Well, this is a tale of two tithers, and both of them here had a great sum of money. One was acceptable to God. One was not acceptable to God. I use the term tithe for both, but really, it appears in the story that both really gave more than a tithe. And I want you to see this cartoon up here. You may not be able to read it all. At the bottom it says, Dr. Sheldon takes advantage of his congregation's lack of knowledge of the Greek language. Actually, he says, the Greek word for tithe means 25%. Well, of course, that's not true. A tithe means a 10% or a tenth. We are charged by God to set aside the first fruits, the first tenth or the tithe as his. And I go back to it. It appears in the story that Ananias and Sapphira really gave more than a tithe. So what's the problem? Giving is a heart issue. It is not a reflection of our pocketbook. It's not a reflection of our wallet. It's not a reflection of our bank account. It's a reflection of the heart. You know, a person, say, makes $100,000 a year, and say they give $10,000 unto the Lord, a tithe. But if they give for the wrong reasons, you know what that means to God? If they give it for the wrong reasons, it means this much to God. But say someone makes $10,000 a year, they give $1,000 unto the Lord. They give their tithe unto the Lord. But they give it because of their complete love for God, their complete devotion to Him. They give it a heart with an intent for God alone. How does God see that? Well, I think He sees it as millions. Because God sees the heart. God sees our intent. Once again, it's why I've said many times before, people who claim that, oh, they'll give as soon as they make more money, they won't. They're not, because it's all about the heart. And the heart, if the heart cannot be responsible with small things, the heart is not going to be responsible with large things unless there's a godly change of heart. Well, let's close by looking at some do's and don'ts concerning giving from this story. And as I've said, in the midst of this, this is more than just about finances. This is about all our areas of life as we walk in Jesus Christ. First, let's look at Ananias and Sapphira and the don'ts that we have here. First, don't give with a heart of greed. When giving is more about me, when giving is about other intents than God Himself, when it's about my needs and very little about God, it is then becomes a greedy gift, and God is not pleased. Also, don't give with a heart of pride. Ananias and Sapphira gave, I think, in the story, to become big shots. They gave to get something back, to get the accolades of people. They gave to receive the praise of man. God's not pleased in that. Don't give with a heart of deceit. You know, be honest with your giving. You know, some in this room this morning just need to admit that giving to God is absolutely the last thing on your mind. And that's where you start. You start with honesty. I mean, you can deceive me by putting on airs. You can deceive others in here with airs of holiness. But you can't deceive God. It's just not going to happen. And when we give in a manner of deceit, God's not pleased. Well, let's look at how we should give, of course, and that's the example of Barnabas, how we should give. We need to give with a heart, first, of generosity. You've been given much by God, and maybe sometimes we hear so much about Jesus' great sacrifice for us and how He gave for us and that we really Don't let that sink in at moments of just how much we've been forgiven of our sins. And of course, giving is not a way of paying back God. That's not it. That's not it at all. But it does reveal the Holy Spirit working in and through you. And once again, it's more than just about giving of finances. I'm talking about here being generous with mercy, being generous with grace, because that's what God did for us. He's been generous in grace and mercy towards us, and that's the giving that we need to also have, is being generous in our mercy and grace toward each other. We're to grow like Jesus. God gave generously, and so should we, and this pleases God. We need to give with a heart of humility. When we give humbly, we give with something called no strings attached. I don't know if you've heard that concept before or not. No strings attached means that when you give, you let go of it completely. You have no control over it completely. You let it go, and you let God use it as He sees fit in the church, not how you see fit. There's a true story of a pastor who was once confronted by a very angry deacon. It appears the deacon did not like a certain issue in the church, and he told the pastor so. And he also said this. He said, "I'm going to withhold my money from the offering plate if I don't get my way on this." Well, the pastor told the deacon, he said, "Let's bow right here, right now, this moment. And let you explain to God why you are withholding your gift from Him." And the deacon broke down and cried because he realized that he had let pride become such a strong place within his heart. Well, see, this humility that we are to have, once again, it goes back. We are to offer mercy. We are to offer grace. No matter the situation in life, we are to offer these because we have been given much and we come humbly. We are not to deal with these issues in pride. We deal with them with humility toward each other. And then last, of course, the Father's pleased with that. Last, we give with a heart of honesty. Don't put on airs. Don't try to deceive people in your giving. Let's face it, if you don't presently give, okay, maybe your eyeballs are up, filled with debt up to here. You know, you're filled up to debt this high. Well, begin with something smaller. Just begin. Begin with maybe 1%, 2%. Begin with 0.5%. Begin somewhere that you're showing God, I want a change of heart. I want a change of nature. And then maybe each year add a percentage or something. Let others know to pray for you in this issue, that they may will help the, be accountable in there. But be honest about where you are presently. Don't try to deceive. Be honest in mercy and grace. Watch God bless your life. Watch Him bless your life because of the honesty, the honest heart for Him that you're now sharing, because that pleases Him. See, God, if He knows that you are now trying to get back on the road, that you have the intent of heart of getting back with God, He's going to be pleased with you starting at 0.5%, 1%, or 2%, as long as you are setting your heart toward God again. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 7 says, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Well, the lesson here from when the church was young is, if you want to see God's bountiful blessings in your life, it starts with a bountiful heart. That's where it starts. But also, he says, the choice is up to you to make. If people are twisting your arms, if you're giving out of coercion, if you're giving reluctantly, that's not a gift that's pleasing unto God. Actually, the gift, your life itself, if you are acting in certain ways as a Christian just because your arm's been twisted in that way, it's not pleasing to God. God wants your heart. He wants your intent to be fully for Him. God's loving heart is moved by cheerful givers. And actually, the word cheerful in here is better interpreted or more closely interpreted as a hilarious giver. A hilarious giver. In this case, a hilarious giver is one who laughs all the way to the bountiful riches of glorious God in their life. Jesus came to give, and in this case, of course, He came to give of His all for our sins. And the young church saw how to follow Jesus meant not only to give of their finances, but to give of their very lives for the cause of Jesus Christ. They knew it was a heart issue. The 21st century church is no different, because we worship the same Jesus, the same Jesus who gave of His all. We are to be like Jesus and hold nothing back in our lives from Him. It's about the heart. It's about the heart. And once again, this is not just about money. The heart issue is about how we treat each other, how the words that we are spoken, our salvation, our mercy, and grace. This week, one of the members of the main mission team, I was kind of back and forth with messages on them. They had no idea what the sermon was this morning about. But they sent this message, and I thought, what a fitting way to end this. They said, witnessed amazing things this week with a church with so little resources, but a lot of love. So little resources, but a lot of love. What a difference giving means when we see that the intent of the heart is for us to share that love with each other, that we put up with each other no matter what. We deal with each other because our love is for God and our love is for each other. And we could have the least amount of resources in the world, but if we share the love of God, it goes great ways in our community and reaching those around us. So my challenge this morning for you is to look at your heart, look at your intent. Is the intent of how you're living each day, the intent of your heart, is it really about God or is it about yourself? Because as followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to live for Him. Maybe this morning you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. You've never admitted that you're a sinner, because it's that sin that separates you from the Heavenly Father. And we must admit that we are sinners. And that you admit to Him that, yes, you have done some things wrong in your life. And maybe you think, well, it's not as bad as others, but it doesn't matter. A sin is a sin in God's eyes. But you admit you're a sinner. And then you believe who Jesus Christ is, the Son of God, the one who came to die on the cross, who took your sins, my sins, upon the cross. And you believe who He is, and then you confess that Jesus Christ is now Lord of my life, and you commit to following Him each day. Or maybe there's other prayer concerns. Maybe this is the day, going back to the financial piece, that you say, God, I need to get that straight with you. I need to get going on that, Lord, and I can't start at the 10% level. I can start at something smaller, but let God move and work within your heart and life. Or maybe there's other issues that you just need to take to the Lord right now. Whatever it is, let's have a moment of prayer, and then we'll have a time of commitment. And Pastor Mike and I will be up front if you'd like to come and pray and talk with us at this time. But let's go to the Lord. Father, guide and lead us now. Lord, I think all of us need to examine our hearts. We all need to look at ourselves and see if things that are going on around us, what is the intent? What's the intent? Is it truly a heart for You? Or, Lord, is it a heart about our needs and our ways? Lord, I pray that You will use this time for Your honor and glory, that You will speak to hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, that if there's someone here who does not know You as Lord and Savior, who's never made that commitment, that they will step forward this day, give them the strength, and may Your will be done. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's stand.